Titus actually would follow 1 Timothy in chronological order. And then you come to 2 Timothy. And when you come to 2 Timothy, little bitty book, 4 chapters, 83 verses, 1,000 mark of the beast words, 666. And you'll see it reported as 1703 by Date and some others. And I really don't know where they got it because I can't find a superscription that long. The tone is dramatically different in 2 Timothy. In 1 Timothy, Paul is very intense and very strident. You'll feel a lot more melancholy in 2 Timothy. And he's right close to dying, and he knows it. So, he's fought the good fight. He's not going to quit the good fight. Amen. But he's going to quit being able to fight the good fight because his days are about to end. Much is said, much has been written about how the apostles died. If it's not in the Bible, I wouldn't pretty much fool with it.
Amen.
The most notoriously wrong one is Peter, crucified upside down in Rome. Peter never went to Rome, and we'll see that. But lots of apocryphal stories, I call them apocryphal stories,
yes,
are made up pseudo-history. And if you tell the same lie often enough, people start to believe it.
Yes.
I was listening to somebody prattling on the other day and about how America is this and America is that, and we've become the ugly American.
Yeah.
Having read the book, I can tell you the ugly American was the hero.
Yes, he was.
He was a good guy.
Yes, he was.
He might have had a face like a mud fence, but he was a great guy.
Yes, he was.
So it's good to be an ugly American.
Yes.
But reading books, checking literary references, oh no. Now, Paul, in 2 Timothy, he's writing from a Roman prison. The interesting thing that you'll also find if you take a look at Paul in 2 Timothy is that there is a debate as to whether or not Paul was free for a little while and then re-imprisoned. And quite a few think that there was just the one imprisonment. We do know from 2 Timothy in chapter 1 and verse 8, Paul says, "Nor of me his prisoner, not to be ashamed, nor of me his prisoner." Well, being a prisoner, it's possible to be a prisoner of Christ and yet not in a Roman prison. But clearly, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul's in chains.
Yes.
Now that is dramatically different from when Paul is able to talk to Onesiphorus and have visitors and travel around some.
Yes.
In his first imprisonment.
Yes.
So you can see that as a marked difference.
Yes.
And Paul knows, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, his time of departure is at hand.
Yes.
I think the best way to know that is when the judiciary, or whoever's holding you, says, "Well, next Thursday we're going to lock your head off." That kind of lets you know your time of departure is at hand.
Yes.
That's not scripture, but that's likely the case. Now, Rome is notorious in your Bible for being where you lock up people and lock up Bible people. Peter gets locked up in a Roman prison in Acts 12. James gets locked up in Acts 12. John the Baptist is locked up in Mark 6. And here you've got Paul. His imprisonment and his inability to be hands-on with his charges burdens him, and we'll see that as we get into it. lots of people have posited when the book was written, and you can pretty well hone it down, narrow it down, but what matters more than anything else is not the chronological date. Half the people you give a chronological date to won't realize the dating system is off by 4 years, but Christ was born in minus 4 AD, according to the dating system in your Bible. The change from the Hebrew calendar to the Julian calendar threw a lot of things over the rainbow. What matters more than a chronological date, you do know Christ was born in 4 B.C., right? He was born 4 years before Christ. Because your calendar doesn't line up with the Hebrew calendar, and so your dating system doesn't line up with the chronology that a Hebrew would have. And so when you apply the Julian calendar to it, you end up with Christ born in 4 B.C. If you've got Luke 2 in the Scofield Bible. Scofield is very beneficial in that it has Usher's dating system.
Yeah.
And so, where Jesus is born in Luke 2, it starts out, he's before Christ 7, before Christ 5, and then when he's born, it's before Christ 4. Mm-hmm. So, how could it be before Christ? Right. The whole point was that it's Christ. So that plays into a lot of the people dating things. Mm-hmm. And that's why when you had people saying, well, 1988 would be the return of Christ, it wasn't 1988 when they thought it was. So confusing, isn't it?
Yep.
It's good then that the dates don't matter as much as finding it in the book of the Acts of the Apostles.
Yeah.
That matters more.
Yeah.
And in Titus, in chapter 3, in verse 12, Paul is traveling around and he's determined to winter. He's not locked up.
No, he's not.
He's loose in Titus. So the second imprisonment of Paul is when he writes 2 Timothy, and that's going to place it as his last writings and just before his death. Chronologically, as I said at the top of the hour, it would go from 1 Timothy, then to Titus, then to 2 Timothy. The feel, the emotion, the tenor of 2 Timothy is dramatically different from 1 Timothy. When Paul is giving Timothy the charges that he gives him, and Paul has opportunity to be hands-on with people, it's a very different thing from being hoping that they're doing the right thing that you charge them to do.
Exactly.
So, when Paul now struggles to write Timothy a second time, Timothy's not standing in the right place.
No, he's not.
And Paul's very bothered. He's very concerned about Timothy. We'll see that in some exquisite detail as we work our way through the book. 2 Timothy is kind of heavy, kind of sad. I continue to say you hear more about Paul's heart in Corinthians than you do anyplace else. But here's a near-death experience, and here's where the man sees the tremendous crowds are gone. The faithful followers are gone.
Yes.
You've had to dismiss a few people along the way.
Yes.
Some people love this present world have bailed on you.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's getting down to a precious, tender few.
Yes.
In Paul's second imprisonment, notice in 2 Timothy in chapter 4, Paul in verse starting with 7, I have fought a good fight. Past tense. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. When he speaks of keeping the faith, I'm going to again emphasize that that is terminology identifying the body of data that constitutes the gospel of the grace of God and the revelation of the mystery.
Amen.
The faith of Moses isn't going to be the same thing as the faith of Paul, any more than Paul's three mentions of my gospel is going to be the same thing as Peter's gospel of the kingdom. So they're separate and apart one from the other. Now, he's looking forward to henceforth what's laid up for him, this crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. It's an interesting verse. It's a verse that I've had several different thoughts about over the years. But I know this. Christians today are so worldly, they wouldn't be thrilled if the Lord called them up right
no.
Interrupting their Super Bowl or whatever is really their priority item. And much of Christianity is looking for the Antichrist. Much of Christianity is looking for the tribulation, when we ought to be looking for his soon appearing.
Amen.
So, Paul, then in verse 9, is asking people to come shortly to him. He can't go to them. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. They're just spreading, and only Luke is with me. Faithful Luke. Take Mark and bring him. That's the same Mark that Paul had the fight with Barnabas in the last four verses of Acts chapter 15, and dismissed Barnabas and didn't want to bother with Mark. And apparently, Mark shapes up. At any rate, Paul's sending people. Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus, verse 12. You get bonus points for being able to pronounce Tychicus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Corpus, when thou comest, bring with thee in the book. So he can't even go get his books. Okay, this is a different imprisonment than the first one. And he is very much restricted. Now, it matters. It matters because if there were only one Pauline imprisonment, and it was a long one, and when Paul talks in Acts and in Colossians and the Philippians about how he's going to see people shortly, that would all have been wrong.
Yeah.
And he did see them, and he did talk to them and meet with them, and so it wasn't wrong.
Amen.
If Paul is imprisoned, starting at the end of the book of the Acts of the Apostles, in Acts 28, through his death at the end of 2 Timothy, that gives liberal theologians the opportunity to say he was locked up. He didn't write those books.
Yeah.
Now, why would there be people who would be glad to come to that position? Well, because they're all about the red letters. Mm-hmm. Paul is a misogynist. Paul is a homophobe. I don't think his books even belong in the Bible.
Yeah.
You can read books that say just what I finished saying.
Yeah.
Paul doesn't even belong in the Bible. Roman Catholic Church really has no use for Paul. It's all about Peter.
Mm-hmm.
Paul teaches so many things different from Peter. It's got to be spurious. It's got to be wrong. So here I am getting my doctrine from Paul when the largest denomination on the planet, Rome, doesn't want to have anything to do with him. And neither, by the way, do a lot of the liberals, whether they be Methodists or Episcopalians or such like, because Paul says some things that are very politically incorrect.
Yep.
So, if Paul's locked up the whole time, that gives people opportunity to say, well, he didn't write these books. Now, the one that I really rejoice in seeing, the fact, the important little nugget, we just read how Paul says in verse 13 of chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, the cloak that I left at Troas with Tarpus, when thou comest, bring with thee. He, Paul, was at Troas in Acts chapter 16, in verse 11, in Acts chapter 20, in verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, also refers to Troas to preach Christ's gospel. What that means, then, is if Paul was locked up, Acts 28 and after, he is not an Acts 28er. He's hearkening back to what he did in Acts 16, Acts 20, and 2 Corinthians chapter 2. So, the problem that the Acts 28er will have is that in the pastoral epistles, Paul refers to things prior to Acts chapter 28. It's stunning, I think, that the Acts 28 position persists. When you consider Romans chapter 16, and we're all well familiar with verses 25 and 26, those verses speak to mystery information before Acts 28. And there's lots of other places as well. So, Paul left a cloak back there that shouldn't be an issue with him if everything for the body of Christ is after Acts 28. Oh well. The Acts 28 position has come into existence because of an unfinished work.
Yes.
And had Bullinger completed the Companion Bible rather than Charles Welch, I think history would have taken a very different turn.
Yes.
But the devil's in the details.
Yes.
Paul, in 2 Timothy, is facing death. Now, Nero is blamed for Rome's fire. You've always heard Nero fiddle while Rome burned. That is historically dated at AD 64. We know that Jerusalem is sacked in AD 70. So if you want to put a probably to it, Paul probably wrote 2 Timothy between those two events. It would have been before AD 70. It would have to be, in that Jerusalem was sacked at that point. Now, if Peter was the bishop of Rome, as Catholicism says that he is or was, why didn't Peter bail out Paul?
Yeah.
Why didn't Peter go see Paul? Peter, in Romans chapter 15, Paul says he strived to preach the gospel not where Christ was named.
Yes.
So when Paul's in Rome, he's at a place where the gospel wasn't named?
Yes.
Have a hard time putting Peter there then, wouldn't you?
Amen.
Rome has Peter crucified upside down in Rome. Paul says, only Luke is with me. He didn't say Peter stopped by yesterday.
That's right.
Take great care in what you accept that's not on the pages of Scripture.
Absolutely.
Amillennialism, the concept that it's preterism, everything prophetic has already happened. There's no future events, no prophecy unfulfilled. Amillennialism rests very heavily on a gentleman named Flavius Josephus. And Josephus, in his writings, the books of the antiquity and all of that business, they do refer to Christ. He does reports of miracles taking place and that kind of business. Flavius Josephus was an unsaved Jewish person.
Mm-hmm.
Be real careful. We know as early as Irenaeus, we know as early as Origen, people already had agendas.
Yes.
People were already promoting their view of that despicable actor, the Passion of the Christ.
Oh. Mel Gibson.
Mel Gibson.
Mm.
The Passion of the Christ. You put the V in front of Christ, and you're not talking about a man. You're talking about a concept, the Christ principle,
yeah.
Christ, and all that kind of jibber jabber. Be real careful about accepting any of that kind of business.
Yes.
I know my Bible to be true.
Yeah.
I wouldn't trust Jerome. I wouldn't trust Lucian. I wouldn't trust any of those old people. Most of them, when you read their books, if you can wade through them, and I've waded through one of Origen's, and I've read some Irenaeus, and I've read some Hippolytus, no semblance of anything that sounds like salvation by grace through faith.
No.
It's just scary. And those are the church fathers. Well, if they were the fathers, it's no wonder the baby's doing so poorly. So, Paul, in 2 Timothy, he's every bit as intense, he's every bit as hold no quarter as he was in 1 Timothy, but it's now rather like he's feeling ineffectual, he's feeling like there's an end to his life, it's imminent. He focuses yet and still on truth.
Yes.
You see in 2 Timothy in chapter 2 verse 15, one of our favorite verses is about rightly dividing, not the commentaries, but the word of truth. He warns about people concerning the truth who have erred. Mm-hmm. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 18, he warns about people who need to acknowledge the truth. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 25, in chapter 3, verse 7, there are people who are never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I think 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7 is about people who go to their Sunday school, get handed their quarterly. They read the golden verse for this Sunday.
Yeah.
And then they do a study on Mephibosheth and what size sandals he wore.
Yes.
And they know all kinds of minutiae and nitinoids and ever learning. But the big picture has escaped them.
Mm-hmm.
And the big picture is dispensational, knowing what God's doing in the heavens, knowing what God's doing on the earth, and how he's going to bring all that together to glorify himself and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the big picture.
Yes, mm-hmm. Amen.
So, Paul warns against the Janus and Jambres, who resist the truth. And then finally in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 4, you have people turning away from the truth.
Yes.
Now in your notes, and I don't know if it came through on AOL or not, I underlined some concerning the truth have erred. The next thing they do is they resist the truth.
Yes.
And then they just turn slap away from truth.
Yes.
I've encountered that more times than you can shake a stick.
Mm-hmm.
And I guess I'm less patient when I get the sense that we've gone from asking questions and getting answers debating my answer.
Yes.
I really am not interested in engaging in these kinds of debates. And sad to say, more often than not, folks rub up against Bidax Pauline dispensational right division and they see a nugget of something.
Yes.
Maybe it's tithing, maybe it's holy days, something. They see something. And they go to their Baptist pastor, they go to their Presbyterian pastor, what about this? And by the time he gets done with them, mm-hmm. he gives them information about why it's wrong.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
The reason I had question and answer time every Sunday night for 20 years was just exactly that.
Yes.
I know they're going to go to their home church and be told why I'm wrong. So I want to answer them why it's right.
Yes.
So they have a shot at hearing that. Fellow emailed me day before yesterday. He's got a lot of zeal. I met you in Indiana a couple of years ago, and I've been taking DBI lessons, and boy, I'm loving this, and I'm learning the grace message, and I'm, you know, he reads like he's got a lot of zeal, and he's ready to charge hell with a squirt gun and put the fire out. My wife, she doesn't get it. She takes the kids to a different church. I need to start a Bible study, and the Lord has led me to give the gospel to people, and now I believe the Lord Christ has told me to put this Bible study together. Lots of red flags for me and all of that.
Yeah.
But I answered him, and I said, continue to study. Read, take the DVI course, but nothing is as important as you and your wife and the children getting on the same page.
Yeah.
You need to study together, to grow together, and learn right division together. You're getting the cart before the horse, and the cart's going to trample your family. Mm-hmm. Next email, Russia's already left. He didn't tell me that in the first email. Mm-hmm. But I could smell it from here. And he's in Chicago.
Yep.
This book, when it's in your inner man, gives you some discernment you weren't born with.
Yes.
Don't turn away from truth ever. If there's wrong doctrine being taught in your camp, get out of the camp.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Stand with the truth. Will it get lonesome? What did we just read Paul said? Mm-hmm. Only home Luke is with me.
Mm-hmm. He had to be.
And it's needful that you don't turn away from the truth and don't resist the truth. In 2 Timothy, Paul is talking about his day of departure is at hand. That's in chapter 4 and verse 6. I've always marveled at that. Would you like to know? I mean, he knew, no doubt, I think he knew, because his execution had been set. He knew when it was going to be, or he knew what was imminent. I don't know if I'd like to know or not. I'd like to think that I'd be consistent regardless, but probably not. Flesh and bones, same as everybody else, but we tend to think we're going to go on forever. And I have it on good authority that we're not. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. A lawyer will tell you that a dying declaration carries more weight than typical testimony. And you've got in your Bible several dying declarations. Jacob in Genesis 49. Moses takes two chapters. Jesus takes what? Six?
John.
Oh, no, Jesus. I think Jesus actually is. Later on, John 13 through 17, Jesus gives his. David in 2 Samuel 23, Joshua 24, it's Joshua. Stephen has a remarkable sermon before he dies in Acts chapter 7. So, quite a few people give their last words. And Paul knows that his departure is at hand. If you knew that, and you saw Timothy maybe not manning up the way you'd like him to, maybe not standing as fast as you'd like him to, if you knew your departure was at hand, where's Demas? That would hurt.
Yeah. It
would be a hard thing. So that, I think, is in here. That frustration and that sadness that comes when you gave it your best shot and it worked for a while, but not now. I wonder sometimes when, for the last 25 or 30 years, I've seen people, well, I'm with you, Brother McLean, I couldn't find him now, I had a plug.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I wonder sometimes about that and why that is. It happens so very often, I'm sorry to say. Probably because I'm so unlikable, but you at least ought to rally around the doctrine and not dissipate and go off into goofy things. Mm-hmm. Paul does everything he does under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's an important lesson for us to learn. We're not playing to the audience that we can see.
Amen.
It's in response to what our Savior has done for us and the position that He has given us as His ambassador.
Yes.
Now, references to the Lord show up in Paul's book of 2 Timothy more than a dozen times. It's interesting. You can listen. I listened to TV Jakes. He was on TV on one of the 9,000 and up channels, and you know, we got the satellite dish. We have almost no wiring coming to the house. And TV Jakes was going on. And he can shuck and jive, you know. And he had his hanging over here. There wasn't a Bible. I couldn't see one in the congregation. I couldn't see one on the pulpit. And it was largely a men's group. And he was going on about how you got a lion in you. But I haven't heard him roar in a long time. What happened to that lion in you? There's also a steer in you, a beast of burden. And oh, what you have to do every day at work, it's on your shoulders. And what you have to do when you go home, it's on your shoulders. And what you have to do around the house, it's on your shoulders. And you're just dragging that terrible weight behind you. And he can get it on, I'm telling you. The crowd's ruling. That's why you can't roar. Because all you think about is the burden. It's always the steer. The lion's still in there. We got to let him loose. And everybody's, yeah. Mm-hmm. 15 minutes of that. No Bible.
Nope.
Not one verse was even... I can tell when Osteen kind of swings in the neighborhood of a verse. He didn't even do that. And the crowd is loving it. And I don't know if you've seen the Potter's House. His humongous thousands of people. And they're all... Everybody's got a terrible towel, you know.
Yeah.
I look at that and I find that so sad. Mm-hmm. So it's good. Mm-hmm. If it was a Zig Ziglar positive mental attitude, mm-hmm. you can do it seminar. But that was supposed to be church.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And I thought to myself, wow, here I am. Bible, 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 Bible. Verse, 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 verse.
Yeah.
Give me a big enough platform and a little time to think about it. I can do a shuck and jive for you. I'd be ashamed of myself.
Oh, yes.
So you have to recognize that it's bittersweet. Sweet, it's for the Lord, but bitter that you're doing it for Him, for people, and the people don't get it.
Yeah.
When the Asparagus Journal reported and used me as a footnote, the conclusion of that article, if you read it, was that this hyper ultra dispensationalism is a splinter off a splinter off a splinter. It'll never mount to anything. To them. When Paul charged Timothy in his first imprisonment, it's obvious Paul's got plans for Timothy and Paul's going to be paying attention.
Yes.
Man, he can't pay attention to that, Timothy.
No.
He's locked up.
Yes, he is.
His ministry, his message, his men are failing. If you take it by any worldly measure, Paul had huge crowds in Asia, they're all gone. Paul had guys like Barnabas and Demas, they're gone. Paul has more notable enemies at the end of his ministry than he has allies.
Yeah.
Wow. Doesn't make you want to break out the chorus of "Oh Happy Day." So there's a dramatic change in tone when you come to 2 Timothy. Notice in 2 Timothy in chapter 1 and verse 8, Paul says to Timothy, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner." Ashamed of what Christ told Paul. Mm-hmm. What's the condition of an ex-Pauline dispensationalism?
Shame.
Well, kind of ashamed of it.
Yeah, everyone's right.
Yeah, nobody's wrong, everybody's right. "But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel."
Really?
Is that what young guys sign up for? Sign up to be afflicted. Sign up to be argued with and backstabbed and the afflictions of the gospel. If you preach, repent, and be baptized, and everybody needs some tithe, you don't have that problem.
Nope.
Right.
But you preach mid-Acts Pauline right division, you're going to have problems.
Yeah.
So, Paul is asking Timothy not to be ashamed. Wow. If you ask somebody not to be ashamed, doesn't that indicate you got a glimmer that maybe they're ashamed?
Oh, yes.
ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. It's not going to be the red letters.
Mm-hmm.
It's not going to be about the kingdom. It's going to be Pauline dispensation. When you get persecuted, it probably won't be by some government agency. It'll probably be by a different flavor of Christianity.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And when you stand fast for Paul's gospel and the doctrines according to the revelation of mystery, you'll be called names.
Yes.
Not by Joe Sixpack and Beer Can, and they do drop in. He doesn't care. The ones that will vilify you are the Baptists and the Methodists, and you know, the ones that think you're competing with them, and if your system prevails, their system goes away. So you are a death threat.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes then they don't come at you with love. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul says, I'm not ashamed. Don't you be ashamed. I'm not ashamed. What's the topic on the table? Nobody's ashamed. And of course, you can sing the rest of that verse.
Mm-hmm.
For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. That's a hymn.
Yes, it is.
So he's suffering. For which cause I also suffer these things. Well, he's in chains. He's locked up. He knows how to be abased.
Yeah.
He's in the basement. He's hurting. So the issue of shame is present. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16. Onesiphorus was not ashamed of my chain. Who was Onesiphorus? We studied him in exquisite detail when we did Philemon.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And he was likely a slave, a bondservant at the very least. He wasn't ashamed. Are you too hoity-toity to have a friend that's in prison? Oh, don't think that's not real.
Yeah.
And be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, one of our favorite verses. But it's interesting that Paul raises this issue of being ashamed.
Yeah.
Four times. 2 Timothy, then, has a lot of a melancholy tone to it. Is something to which I'm relatable.
Yeah.
I remember when we were just getting started in the farmer's grange and I was really learning and I was going through books and learning and getting my head together on mid-Acts Pauline dispensational understanding. I had some help from Dr. Bob, who would give me books to read, and he was the only other mid-Acts I'd ever known. And I had to struggle with that because he's Calvinistic to the nth degree, and I'm not. But I remember there was a family from Washington Courthouse that was planning on coming. And I can remember to this day, Carol in the bookstore said, well, that'll be great. They're grace believers. Turned out to be less than great.
Yeah.
Turned out to be they held their nose over the King James Bible. Turned out that they were more superficially the grace message. Let's not really give up on Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
Yeah.
And particularly John. So...
Yeah.
But I remember Carol's optimism.
Yeah.
She just lit up.
We get some grace believers.
Like this was the answer to all things.
Yeah.
Christ movement's still people.
Yeah.
Yeah. I love the Lord. I love His work. I love His words. It's His people I have trouble with.
Amen.
And so I've been saying for several years now that if the grace movement were a horse, we'd have to get a vet to shoot it. But don't take the dead horse to the glue factory because nothing sticks to it. When I spoke in Chicago the first time, I said to the people there that you call this the grace movement, somebody needs to throw a stick on the ground so I can tell which way it's going. It's moving so slow.
Mm-hmm.
I was on to something.
Yes, you were.
The Acts 2 people are stuck in 1917, right where Schofield left them.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. The 28ers are stuck in 1913, right where Bullinger left them. The Bereans are right there with Pastor Stam, wearing their saddle shoes in the 50s.
Yes.
And Happy Days is playing on the jukebox. So it's sad. If ever a group needed a denominational structure so as to weed things out, we'd be the one. It's like herding cats. It'll never happen. But one nice thing about the Southern Baptist compared to the Conservative Baptist, compared to the Northern Baptist, compared to the National Baptist, compared to the Progressive Baptist, compared to the Free Will Baptist, compared to the Two Seed the Spirit Predestinarian Baptist. There's a reason each one is there.
Yes.
You can find it in their statement of faith because they have stated their belief system.
Yes.
We have no place we go for that.
We say, well, I go to the Bible.
Yeah. And everybody's right, nobody's wrong.
Yeah.
So, got an email me the other day and had some things to say about his church he used to go to. And I emailed him back and I said, well, I went to your church's website. I read the statement of faith. They give the plan of salvation. I copied it into email for him. I said, if that's what you're believing, you're not saved.
Mm-hmm.
Your church doesn't even know how to present the gospel, what it is. Mm-hmm. It had John chapter 1, verse 12, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, and Revelation chapter 3, verse 20.
Wow. Mm. Mm. Yes, yes.
We need the Berean camp to say we are mid-act Pauline dispensational. We believe the Bible is in the original manuscripts.
Yeah.
We believe the King James is the more dependable of modern versions, but we also use this and that and this and that. I mean, lay it out.
Yes.
Quit hiding.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
We need the followers of Pastor Jordan to say, well, Jesus was ignorant. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John didn't know he was the Son of God until God told him when he's 30 years old and gets baptized. Mm-hmm. I mean, lay it out. Let people make honest choices.
Yes.
One of the presidential contenders yesterday, was Romney, said after 18 debates and all these things, the one thing that does happen is everything gets exposed.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody knows the strengths and weaknesses of everybody. The nice thing about the Handbook of Denominations, edited by me, is you can go through there and say, oh,
yeah.
And see where they're right and see where they're wrong. So you find on my website, it's laid out plain as day.
Yes.
And you read down through that, you have issues, great. It's a big world out there. Look at it. But I'm not negotiating what's on that website.
Amen.
I'm not negotiating the King James as God's perfectly preserved word. Christ is God manifested in the flesh and died for our sins, did everything necessary for our soul salvation. Our stamp of the faith is right on there.
Yes.
Has been for 9 years. We had that website. Actually, longer than that. We had it before your crash.
Yeah, didn't have DVI. We had it site.
So when Paul's heart breaks, I can feel some of that. I watch people go over the rainbow to see Dorothy Toto.
Yeah.
See people with, I believe, tremendous potential. And they're demises.
Yeah.
Having loved this present world. Many Christians are brave when it's time to be on parade. Cowardly when it comes to fighting the good fight of faith.
Yes.
The leaders of the Grace Movement are derelict in their duties.
Yes, they are.
They like to parade around, fail to feed. But when it comes to let's debate this. Let's lay it out there so everybody knows what you mean, where you got it from. Give me the verses. It doesn't happen.
No.
Well, if we could all just join hands and sing Kumbaya, we're dismissed for this evening. Next time we'll start verses.